Father, we are grateful to you. We have your word, and it's amazing to me how you can take imperfect human beings, believers who've come to know you, and use us to teach your word. We're so limited, and yet it's your word. Your Holy Spirit goes along with that word into hearts to make an impact and make changes. And so that's what we're asking for today, that this wouldn't be old information to some who've heard it before. It would be new in the sense that they want to figure out, how do I pass this on? And for those who haven't heard it, Father, may it be clear and may it be concise to present your truth. But may we become more like Jesus Christ and be used for your glory in this world in every way we can. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Peter 3 today. Kind of the last general message on marriage, husband and wife marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. The following week, we're going to talk about some of the perversions that are going on in marriage today to help you to figure out, how do I reach people when they come to me and they tell me, I have three wives, or I'm a neutral person, I'm neither male nor female. And we're going to try to address some of that in a practical way to help you understand what Scripture says, because some churches are accepting a lot of what's going out in a perverted way. So we're going to clarify some of that biblically as we go on. But today we're looking at 1 Peter 3. We're talking about that nasty word called submission. All right? Excellent word. The submission always goes both ways. You will not see the Bible talk about submission without having equal attention given to the male as well as the female. All right? The word has been misused today. It means to line up under. It's a military term. It's like your enlisted man responding to an officer. You stand at attention, you address them properly, you obey their orders, as long as they're lawful orders. But it's a picture of lining up under somebody who's an authority. The wife does it to the husband. I think that's been pretty well presented in our world and put down. But God says it's the other way around. The husband does it to his wife as well. And there's a balance in that. But what we're going to look at today, and I put it in the sermon audio online, the little write-up that is more extensive than what I will just kind of read off, and I'm not going to read it today. But in here, I try to explain as I go down, and I'm getting lost at what I just said and where I was aiming. So I'm trying to find what I was talking about. Okay, here it is. I found it. It says, you're to submit to one another in difficult situations. This is what I'm kind of zeroing in on today. Such as when the husband is not a believer, or when the wife is not recognized as valuable in society. How are we doing with that today in our world? Many homes where the husband is not a believer and our society teaches what about women? They're put down on a religious level. So what is the world doing with that? They're trying to exalt women and make them be superior to men and put them into positions that God never intended for them. It will not satisfy. A woman CEO does not get the same satisfaction as a male CEO. Now, I know I'm being chauvinistic when I say that. But it's out of God's design. And I've heard testimonies from women who ran companies, some for years, who finally said, I'm resigning, I'm going back home, I have a responsibility to my children, and found their fulfillment in doing the role that God had called them to. To be the CEO at home while dad is at work. That's what he wants. And so in spite of what the world's doing with all of this, we want to go back and look at how God expects it to work and what really will bring you the greatest satisfaction. But this in 1 Peter, the whole context of the book is suffering while submitting. This is a book of, it's fascinating to me that God uses Peter, the one who denied him, cursed, to make sure people recognize that, I don't know this guy, I'm not connected with him, don't hurt me. And yet God uses Peter to write his first letter on suffering. What do you think Peter had learned from his denial of Christ until he's writing this letter? He'd had some opportunities. And history says he's crucified upside down. We can't verify that because he says he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up, according to tradition. But here's Peter writing a letter talking about suffering while submitting in a first century society that was that dominated women. Let me read you a few things. In the first century, Jewish law said a woman was a thing. All right? She was owned by her husband like a sheep or a goat. She could not leave him, but he could dismiss her at any time. To independently change her religion was unthinkable. And yet in this passage, what are these women in 1 Peter 3? They're saved, they're believers, they come to know Jesus, and God is using Peter to try to show them how to win their unsaved husbands, how to bring them back to salvation, back to God. And so the Jewish law, a woman was a thing. In Greek civilization, women were secluded and enslaved. A woman was to remain indoors, to see, to hear, and to ask as little as possible. Her husband could divorce her as long as he returned her dowry. At least she had a little bit of say-so. But there was no independence, not allowed to have her own mind. She could not think for herself. How would that fit in today's world? Doesn't fit very well. But that was the Greek civilization. That's what they all expected. And then when you come to Roman law, a woman had no rights. She's dominated by her father. And the only thing that sets her free from her dad is by getting married. And now she's dominated by her husband. She was entirely subject to him in every way, completely at his mercy. Wives could be divorced, beaten, or even executed at the whim of her husband. You think you had it bad. You have it really good today. This is the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans. And so when you realize what God has done in his word, he has declared that all women are precious and of equal value with a man. And that's what you want to lock on to. The question is, what role has God given to us? If I'm an enlisted man, I could complain, and I'm a male, but I could complain that I am now required to line up under this second lieutenant who doesn't know anything. He thinks he does, and they put these little things on his shoulders and on his hat or wherever they stick it, and all of a sudden, he's barking orders, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he better not go to battle that way. Because he may become foe along with the rest of the enemy. But as you're looking at this, it's not male or female that's the problem. The question is, where has God chosen you to serve? What is your role? When we went to South Korea, we'll talk about Sunday night, Dave was our fearless leader. We bowed to Dave. We submitted in every way. We trusted his leadership. And what? He must have slept through that, but that's not the case. But you have situations where you need to submit. And this is what Peter's trying to bring out as he goes through this section here with his readers. And so he explains, starting with verse 1, and then looking all the way down to verse 6, this is just talking about the wives. Why do the wives have 6 verses and the husband only has 1? And so I wrote in the sermon audio right up here, if I can find it. Wives were given 6 verses of instructions because their role was much more difficult in that day. All right? That's just a simple write-up. They had it bad. And some of them were rebelling against how bad it was. You look, whether they were in a Jewish home or a Greek home or a Roman home, it was horrible for women. It's true today in situations. But if the authorities find out about it, or a women's organization that is trying to liberate finds out about it, it didn't last very long. That was not true in that day. So Peter is trying to explain to the women, here's how you handle this. Whether you came to Christ and your husband has not, or you've been a believer all along and you thought you married a believer, but it turns out he's not, and he has rebelled. Whatever the situation in your relationship with your husband, you have to recognize here that there are some specific things that you need to take care of. And so he says here in the same way, again, lack of time, but likewise, just as Jesus did in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. What did he do to his father? He submitted. Who is he? God. God the Son. Yet he submitted in every way, entrusted himself to his father all the way up to the cross and to death. Not my will, but thy will be done. So the example was set up by Jesus, and so Peter goes in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in the same way, or likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Surrender to your husband's leadership whenever possible, which means 99.9999% of the time, right? It is rare that they're going to ask you to do something that God says you can't, although I've seen it. I remember a woman, her husband wanted her to go to the bar, so she went to the bar with him. Then her husband wanted her to drink, and she respectfully told him, I can't do that, because he wanted her to get drunk. He wanted her to loosen up and be comfortable with the things he was comfortable with and around the guys that he was around. She couldn't do it. So there are limits that you have to decide, but there's a proper, respectful way, even in the military, to refuse an order. You may pay, but there's a right way to do it, and it's written up in the regs, the standard operating procedures. As you kind of look at that, wives need to recognize the same thing. Be submissive. It's not telling them, well, whenever you feel like it. You yourself need to submit, need to line up under your own husbands. The reason being, in verse 1, is so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. The word if there, and I get to do this here on Sunday mornings, but I won't do it on those Bible studies. But the word if here is a first-class condition in the Greek, and you could translate it with the word since. It's a fulfilled condition. It says so that since any are disobedient to the word, they may be won. It was a given. There were a lot of women coming to Christ and becoming believers in a society that was dominated by the males who didn't want to submit to Christ. Remember in Sunday school this morning, how did they recognize Christ for those who were here? They saw him on a cross with a donkey's head. That was a mockery that somebody had written up in the day, that we worshiped a donkey, a fool, an idiot, somebody who was stupid, and that's why he ended up on the cross. They mocked him. And so the struggle here is to recognize that these men were being taught the same thing. Your husband may be mocking Jesus Christ, yet you have a responsibility. It isn't dependent on how well your husband treats you. How were they being treated in the first century? Horribly. Some of them were being beaten on a regular basis, and there was nothing that you could do about it. Peter may be writing to some women who were being beaten, and what's he telling them to do? Submit. You got to be kidding. That sounds foolish. They're not telling their husbands, hit me again. They're not saying, oh, that didn't hurt. They aren't egging it on. Don't get the wrong idea here. What they're saying is that I'm going to take whatever Jesus Christ hands out to me. He knows what I can handle. He knows what I have to do. And you don't have any choice in the matter. It's the same attitude that a man would have had if they would have crucified you in that day. You're going to hang on the cross and curse like the two thieves? That would have been the normal response. Or are you going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And so he's trying to help the women, in spite of how bad, and I mean bad it was, that they can win their husbands, but they need to use duct tape, don't they? Where's the duct tape going to go? I know you know where it's going to go. You aren't answering me. Over their mouth. Is that easy to do? I know it's not easy in the military to submit to some things that are said and done, and the mockery, and the bad orders, and whatever. But when you come into this situation, if your husband was one who was beating you, and God tells you you can win him, but you may not use a word. No talk, no logical message. Well, I've got to give him the gospel. No nagging, no bickering. Keep your mouth shut in this situation if you want to win him, because that isn't going to carry any weight. All it's going to do is make him mad. Try talking back to a commanding officer. Tell him that was a dumb order, and I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to lunch right now because I'm really hungry. Try talking that way to somebody who has authority over you. It doesn't work. You can't bicker or nag or come out with some logical message that disagrees with what you were instructed to do and to be. And he's telling the wives to do the same thing. Does this change your life at all? It's going to change it at times. Your husbands do some things that are, I could think of a lot of words, but not so smart. A waste of time. Downgrading of you, kind of putting you down. Foolish. Okay, now I'm starting to get some women responding to what they might do sometimes. And so you look at that. What's your first response? The first response needs to be that I go to God. I turn to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, and I say, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me help, but help me to do what I need to do to set an example that's going to impact. Is it going to be easy? No. But it's the same thing that God's asking every one of us to do at work or in society at large, or to authorities when a policeman pulls you over. We had a case where we were robbed on a trip we had taken, and we got in the car, and I tried to start spelling a word to the policeman we were in his squad car, and I started explaining how to spell the word, and he stops, and he looks over his shoulder at me. He had me in the back seat. That was my first clue. My wife in the front seat. And he looks over at me and goes, "I went to school." Okay, right away I had a decision to make. I could have said, "Well, you didn't get very far, did you?" How well would that have gone over? No. He would have started looking for reasons to arrest me. But I shut up. I put duct tape on my mouth. I actually let my wife answer questions because he didn't want to hear from me. I don't know what I did. It couldn't be my face. And there was nothing else that I could even reveal. I don't know what I did, except we were from another state that was not well looked at in the state we were in. So, as you analyze this, we all have opportunities to win individuals without a word, and it's based on our behavior, our conduct of what he's going to focus on. So you go to the conformity of your husbands, I line up under them, I take my responsibility to win them without a word, and I reach out to them by my conduct. And what does that look like? He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste is a simple word for what is innocent, blameless, pure. You don't give them any excuse. If they're going to be bad, if they're going to be nasty, if they're going to do things that are unlawful even, you don't have any reason that they can justify it on you. They may make excuses why it's you, but you haven't really given them any. You are living Christ-like. Just as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was pure, he was innocent, he was blameless. And yet God still allowed him to go through what was necessary for us. And so as God stretches you, puts pressure on you, he says, keep your mouth shut, but let your life be innocent. Let it be blameless. Make sure you're doing what God wants, not becoming a doormat. We stressed this in previous weeks. Submission is not being a doormat. Remember in weddings, what do I tell you submission is? Knowing when to duck when God wants to hit your husband. All right? God is in charge. So if you're going to submit, it's just knowing when to get out of God's way. See, we think, oh, you're not doing anything, God. This is going to go on endlessly. I am suffering. Instead of looking at, this isn't endless, it's temporary. God is at work all the time, and this suffering is good for me. I'm not saying beatings are good, but I'm saying what God ultimately allows in our lives, we can learn from them. Can't we? God ever taken you through something that you wished he hadn't? Are there times when you've actually gotten mad at him because of what he allowed to happen? And then when you cried out to him, he made it worse? Double down on the whole situation? See, we're in a struggle in our world. It's an ugly place. It's a dark place. And it's rapidly running away from God. I want to go off on some of the things that are happening today, but I will get sidetracked and use up too much time. But this woman is to be, or this wife is to be pure, innocent, blameless, also respectful. This is the idea of being reverential or deferential. You're showing deference. You're yielding to another's opinion. He may be wrong, and how often is he wrong? 99.9999% of the time. We could joke around about that. I went into the dermatologist this week and was interacting. I said, yeah, I'm here because my wife wants me to take these things off. They may kill me. And so she's working on me. And I realized, and we were joking. It was just joking around with her. But I'm realizing that I am being deferential to my wife when I take care of myself. It isn't just on pre-cancer things that are on me. But it's on my health. It's on my diet. It's on my hours and the amount of sleep that I get and exercise and all the things that are in there. I am doing that ultimately for God, but I'm doing that for my wife as a married man because it benefits her much as I can. The older you get, the harder it is. You're re-entering the atmosphere and pieces are falling off, remember? And then all of a sudden, you hit the ground. Dead. And as those pieces come off, God expects us to be rejoicing, thankful, making what's left look as good as possible. You aren't laughing with me this morning like I thought you might. But I'm submitting to him. Ultimately, this life is temporary. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Why am I putting so much effort into this passing life? Why am I not putting effort into what God says is permanent, that's eternal? And so I look for ways to serve God. Me dressing up as Robin Hood, or Peter Pan, I keep calling myself Robin Hood, but Peter Pan over in Korea, that's not me. I would like to hide in the corner. They wanted me to put on tights, and that, I drew the line. That was not happening, even though they asked me for 50 times, I think, and they're still asking me. We want to see you in tights. Isn't happening. I wouldn't put the world put that upon the world to have that view. But anyway, I'm now digressing. But as you're observing this respectful behavior, she's differential. She is submitting her life to him. She lays down her life, and you go, "Oh, she's just being a doormat." A doormat to Jesus, maybe, but not to her husband. I'm laying down my life. You're going to do the same thing for your boss at work within God's proper boundaries. You're going to do the same thing in the military, especially if you're single. And I can put out extra effort. You will see people respond to that. When they see that you're doing something, even though they're being nasty to you, they know they're being nasty. And yet you're not responding back. Why not? And ultimately they will ask you for a reason for the hope within you that 1 Peter 3:15 talks about. Tell me. But you may go through an awful lot before that takes place. So you're not only maybe in this situation where you're having to submit to God by submitting to your husband, but you're also in a situation where you have to say, what am I going to tell other women who come to me and are in similar situations? And I will tell you right up, and I want to make sure you understand, if your husband's doing something illegal, he needs to be turned into the authorities. But why are you turning him in? To get revenge? Payback? Returning in because that's going to be the best thing for him. He needs help. So this is where a lot of it comes down to, is what my attitude, my motive behind it. So God is saying through Peter, let your motive be such that you are innocent, that you are reverential toward your husband in everything you do. And he says, as they observe, they're going to be eyewitnesses of what you're doing. They're going to witness as spectators these things in your life as you surrender yourself to them. You think you're going backwards, but in reality, you're accomplishing God's will. And I've seen people come to Christ, men, come to Christ because women chose to submit. They lined up under their husbands. They didn't hate them anymore. They didn't seek revenge on them anymore. They didn't curse them. And probably the most common thing, they didn't gossip about them when they got together with other women. Figure out how you're going to say something positive. What is good about your husband? Start there. I know it's only the 0.0001% of the things that may be happening, but find something. And then turn him into your prayer project. Go into your closet, pray for him every day, pray for him throughout the day. Make his desires your goals, as long as they're within God's parameters. There's things you can't do with an ungodly husband. But there's an awful lot you can do. Things you may not enjoy, but benefit him and really help him to see. So when he comes home to a clean house, when he comes home to a lovely wife who's greeting him, when he comes home and it's not chaotic, you haven't gone out and spent $5,000 that you work together. And again, we'll stress that with the men. This is a teamwork. Men don't go out and spend $5,000 without talking with their wives either. But you're trying to do things that cause them to realize, I submit to you. I respect you. I am letting God lead you in my life. Then he goes on to verse 3, and he differentiates in here as he gives this list of, he says, let not your adornment be merely external. That's the only command to women in these six verses. Let not your adornment, the outer part of you, the external part of you be only braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. And I could spend a lot of time here on the history of what was going on. But the one writer I read said they layer and layer and layer and layer. And he said the hair was so tall, it's almost like you couldn't already recognize a person. And it slipped back. I think that was just to help the rain run off when you were out in the weather. Because there's no way you ever changed this hairdo. It was too much work. And in those layers, they would mix in pearls and gold. It was braided gold in there, strands of gold. and a variety of things, whatever stood out. One of the Caesar's wives had an outfit that she wore to a festival, and it was covered in pearls. Every part of the outer part of her garment was pearls. Very expensive in the day. They estimated it was over like $1.5 million of our modern money. And you're just going, what is this? And how could you walk in that thing? It's kind of like, you want to get out of it as quick as you can. Maybe he had to have some of his soldiers carry her in and sit her down. But it was all about him showing off. And here, this is what they did. They plaited, however you pronounce that, interlacing the hair, which we understand that, intertwined. But wearing gold and jewelry, they're attaching these pieces of gold in a variety of ways and then adorning themselves or decorating themselves with dresses. And of gaudy dresses in some results. And he's not telling you you can't, you know, take care of your hair, put on jewelry, or wear a dress. I suggest that'd be a good idea. But he said, that's not the focus. There are women today that I've heard share and say, well, I have to look good for my husband. That's good. No. My husband wants me to wear very little. In fact, like many of your emperors, they want to show me off in public because I look really good. And you have to draw lines. Figure out, how do I do this? How do I not wear skin-tight clothing and low necklines and short dresses and whatever else may go on there? It's a hard balancing act, but it's making sure that your husband appreciates you for who you are, that it's the inner beauty here, not the external hair, jewelry, dresses, but the inner internal part, as he says in verse 4, with a strong contrast, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the concealed or secret aspect of you that isn't showing on the outside to the naked eye. And what he wants showing is this imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. It is missing today in our society. It's missing. Men don't even know what this looks like in many situations, because all your younger girls, what are they demonstrating, external or internal? How do you win a man? External. And so all the makeup goes on, all the things that they think men are really impressed with. Yeah, they're impressed to lust after you, but they're not impressed to want to marry you. They want to use you. But when they settle down, they're going to find somebody who isn't running around looking like that to all the other men. And so as you're processing this, he says, make it be the hidden person of the heart. This internal aspect of you, which he says is imperishable. It's unfading. It's enduring. It's what isn't going to go away with old age. What is old age? About 100? I'm not going much lower than that because I'll get in big trouble. But things change on us. We need a time lapse. I wish that my parents had taken a picture of me at every birthday, whatever year that is, Linda. I don't know if it's my first birthday, second birthday, but whatever it was, taking a picture and then done this little time lapse thing, you know, where you're click, 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 and you watch this person with the same camera angle, same distance away, go from this little naked baby that you try to be a little discreet about, and you bring it up, bum, 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 they grow up, bum, 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 and they develop into a very beautiful boy or girl, young man, young woman, and what happened? Parts are falling off. Things work a lot slower. Brain cells have died. All kinds of things happen. And so as it comes down here, he says, what doesn't change? The internal. You work on that, and it never stops being beautiful. It only gets better and better and better with age. That's why couples and marriages that have Jesus Christ running their homes, it only gets sweeter and closer and more intricate in a good way. And what? Intimate is the word I meant to use there. But in a good way, you start thinking alike. You realize that you have been blending your lives together. You can finish sentences. Sort of. But as he's walking through a lot of this, he's trying to tell them it's the gentle heart. This word he uses for gentle is meek. Remember what the definition of meek is? I always picture the word for meek as the definition for meek as a stallion of a horse, this massive horse in its prime. And here's this little boy 3-year-old little boy, and the reins come on down, and the little boy grabs the reins, and the horse is going where he wants it to go. That is, it's power under control. That is what it means to be meek, not weak, I meant to say. It's the idea of being not resisting. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. They see the quality where you're not standing up for yourself. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to treat me like that. And what God says, if that's how you're feeling on the inside, then keep the duct tape on. But if it's showing on your face, then put a board up. Put something in the way. Stop coming across that way to your husband. You know what melts me, and I've shared this many times. If my wife wants to break me, submit. I can't handle that. This isn't exactly how it goes all the time, but she is this way. If I come home, the kitchen's clean, dinner's on the table, the aroma smell, she's filled the wood box, there's the newspaper sitting for me at my place, she brings me my slippers, and I'm having my favorite dessert.
That's his other wife.
His other wife. But it's what melts me. Women don't understand. They think I've got to be assertive, and it's like, when you're assertive, what do you think a man does? Boom, boom, boom. That's how God designed us. We're to be leaders. We're to take charge. We have opposition. We resist it. Boom, boom. You're seeing that on TV today. Look at all the politicians. What are they saying about one another? Oh, I could take you behind the gym and take you out. What is that? That wouldn't even look pretty, let alone function well. But they're all challenging, the men especially, challenging one another. Don't take on a man that way. Take on the tool God wants you to use. Submit. You'll bring them to their knees. And ultimately, God's desire is that you bring him to himself. It's going to cost you. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying it's going to be quick. You know, you say, oh, I'll give it a couple days and see how it works out. No, why don't you give it a couple decades? And then come up for air and say, okay, God, I need help. It isn't working. But this is what he's after. Why? Because I'm building up the internal me. I am preparing to meet my Lord and Savior, who is my groom coming back for his bride, and I want to be all that he desires for me to be. So everything I do on the internal, with being gentle, meek, power under control. Jesus Christ himself described himself in Matthew 11:29, as being meek and lowly. If God the Son can be meek, if he can hold back from thrashing people for what they did to him, we're required to do the same in following in his footsteps, which is what chapter 2 was talking about. It's an imperishable quality. It's not only meek, but it's also a quiet spirit. This is an undisturbed spirit, not unruly, tranquil, peaceful. This is what he has. The husband is ranting and raving, blah, 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 and the wife's just sitting there waiting to respond. Not with a smirk on her face. But just ready to respond at the proper time. But your rant and raving isn't going to change anything. It isn't going to help. And he says this meek and quiet spirit is precious. It's of great value in the sight of God. Why? Verse 5, for in this way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, they had confident expectation in God himself, in Yahweh. They used to adorn themselves. This is an imperfect. They continuously, in the past time, were adorning, setting in order, decorating themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. They kept themselves in check, kept themselves in check. How did Sarah do? Because that's who he's going to refer to here. Verse 6, thus Sarah, or in the same way accordingly, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, that can't mean that. Surely she didn't call him Lord. Well, that must just mean like, sir, kind of respectful on good days whenever he's acting right. No, kurion here means master, owner, sovereign. The ruler, my ruler, is how Sarah responded to Abraham. And you say, well, it's because she was afraid of him. If she had done something wrong, she would have paid. What did God call her on when he told him that they would have a son? She laughed. And he called her on it. She lied. She tried to cover it up like you can cover up anything from God. He just wanted to make sure, I know what you did, but I'm going to obey. I'm going to fulfill what I just said anyway. But Sarah had a voice. She had a mind of her own. It wasn't like she was a doormat. And I don't know how that worked with Abraham, but she looked up to him. We don't have a lot of information on her personally. But this is what has stood out. And God's word is eternal. This is what's being remembered about her. What are they going to write about you and me? Jack obeyed. Jack laid down his life for his wife, which is what we talked about in Ephesians 5. Jack served God and gave him everything. The older I get, the harder it gets to give him everything. There isn't a whole lot of everything left some days, physically. But as you're looking at the prospect, Sarah obeyed Abraham. She was submissive to him. And he says, you have become, you have assumed her character, her conduct, if you do what is right, what is beneficial, is the word he uses there. Without being frightened, without any dismay, which is the word for fear here. You're not worried about anything. You're trusting God. What exemplifies this to me in probably the strongest ways, and in a sad way, so I hesitate to bring it up, but I think it illustrates this. This is a lot of the blacks in the South in the 1800s. They didn't rebel. They worked their fingers to the bone, serving their masters. This is what God is asking wives to do toward their husbands, and vice versa, but we'll get to that. And so as he lays this out, how do you think they responded to Peter's message? My friend tried to be respectful to a woman one time, many years ago. I can't imagine what's happening today. He just opened the door for her. Two glass doors. He opened up one door to let her go in. She spit on him, reached over and grabbed the other door, and went in the other side. How do you think my friend responded? Yeah, he just wiped it off. It was like, you look at that and you go, how sad. And this is how a wife may respond to her husband when he won't do the right things. It should be more of a pity, a desire to help and to keep going because they need help. I don't know whatever happened to that girl. But she didn't need me to punch her in the nose because that's what a man feels like doing when a woman acts like that. That's the natural response. It is an ungodly response, and men have to control themselves. But it's not to let somebody get away with that. So he spends those six verses, and he zeroes in on women with the idea of being submissive, and then he turns this one verse to husbands. And when he turns to that one, he says, you husbands likewise, just like Jesus, just like your wives, live with your wives in an understanding way. Dwell together according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Gnosko. Experiential knowledge. This is what you're learning. This is what you're picking up about her. Make her your object of study. Devote yourself to get your bachelor's, your master's, and your doctorate in wife. They will appreciate that greatly. They will be surprised often. I actually wrote a letter to Bev flying home from South Korea, out over the Pacific Ocean. When we were getting married, we had 100 days. We kept notebooks, and we wrote in our 100-day journal before our weddings. And guess where that is today? My wife kept that because it matters to her. And when I sit down and I write a personal letter and I take time, I had lots of time. It wasn't like I was in any hurry. There weren't very, very many interruptions. You know, they douse the lights. You got to turn the light on, and you're sitting there writing. And you're just trying to personally put some things down that were important. And as far as I know, that was significant to her. But because I keep a double layer of duct tape on her mouth, I never know what she's thinking. No, she responded very appropriately. But that was me saying, you're special to me. That was me going back over our lives and bringing up some things that stood out to me. That was me ultimately and repeatedly saying thank you and showing gratitude. That was me humbling myself and saying, you've been the servant in our marriage, and I'm learning from you. Boy, I've gotten special dinner, dessert, slippers, newspaper. I get all kinds. That'll go for years. That one will be useful. But that's not why I do that. It's because it's real, and it's because I do love her and I want to lay down my life for her. And he says here to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Make her your study. Make her be the one you know. Far better than hunting, far better than work, far better than tools, far better than what other things would men want to focus on? Golfing, sports, fishing. Make sure she's the one you know far better than those things. And she's the one who gets priority over those things. Can you imagine a guy turning down 2 weeks of hunting? I remember my dad one time. I learned a lot from my dad. He honored my mom tremendously. But we were supposed to go on vacation to Glacier, what do you call the park up there? Glacier National Park. And my mom had a serious surgery. And it was the surgery or the park. We thought about leaving her behind, but no, I'm just kidding. As a young kid, I realized there was no question in my dad's mind. His 2 weeks of vacation were going to be spent at the hospital with her surgery and at home with her recuperation. And it sunk in. And I didn't hear my dad complain. This is the part where you realize he was willing, he was ready and willing to sacrifice for her no matter what. And he loved camping. He loved the outdoors and all that could happen there. But he lived with my mom in an understanding way. He's the one I learned how to dance from. Just kidding. I learned the penguin dance from my dad. I'd see him in the kitchen once in a while. Kissing, smooching. It was like, what is wrong with these people? Until I got a little older. But when you saw him that way, you left him alone. You just vacated. My mom was the focus of my dad's life. And with all the struggles he had and all the things that took place and being raised by a mom who didn't want him, it was amazing to me what he had done in submitting to God and letting God work in his life. And so he did the second one as well when he describes to husbands, grant her honor. Assign to her the privilege of what she is. Show special courtesies. She's precious. She's highly esteemed. She's an equal partner. She's a fellow teammate. She's in a special covenant relationship with you. You might be the quarterback, but she's the receiver. And if you're not working well together, your team is going to lose. And so here's this idea that I honor her. It's the word that talks about monetary value. It's the idea of holding her up as precious. She's the most valuable thing in my life. Everything else takes a second back seat or second row to her. In every way. And as a fellow heir of the grace of life, he's talking about, which would typically have been, if the husband became a believer, what do you think the wife had to do in those societies? Submit. She didn't have any choice. But you would assume when she saw her husband change from this monster to this mushy, mellow, I'm trying to think of other M words that would fit in with that. But he has become, it's like it'd blow her away. He's not acting like anybody acts in our society. He's submitting to me. He's laying down his life for me. He's made me equal to him in every way. What do you think happens to the wife? She comes to Christ if he was the first one. But so he's talking to them as a fellow heir. He's expecting that to happen. And the reason being so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is what God's after. He does not want them to be restricted. When you mess up, husbands, you mess up in your relationship with your wife, God goes, stop! Hold the press! Nothing else is important right now. He calls me by name. He says, Jack, we got a problem. And you got one problem right now. I don't care what's going on at work or wherever else in your life. I don't care how you're handling things physically. You got one problem in your life that we're going to work on right now. It's the priority, and it's your relationship with your wife. You're not honoring her. You are not making her the focus in an understanding way to gain experiential knowledge about her and say, she's the priority to me. When I stand before God one day, the first thing he's going to ask, in order to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, how did you handle your relationship with your wife? Then he can say, I'm faithful. So let me read this as I close off. This is out of the New Living Bible. I recommend the New Living Bible. In every way that you can use it. I used it for years when I first became a believer. It breaks things down and makes them simpler. So just let this soak in. You might even close your eyes and just listen. 1 Peter 3, 1-7. He says, in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news, your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God. They accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, when she called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. Husbands, or in the same way you husbands, must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Pretty simple message, pretty straightforward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're at work in our lives, that in spite of all the pressures on us from the world, from Satan himself, and all the desires of our flesh, you have a goal that's very clearly stated. You desire for us to become more like Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you've given us roles at birth, male and female. And you've set it up so that we will carry out your bidding, submit to you, and do your will. So may you help us in our homes. If our spouse is gone, may you help us to find a younger woman, a younger man that we can pour our lives into and make disciples of. May we have an impact on the people around us by what we say and by what we do, that people might come to know you and become more like Jesus Christ in every way. So thank you, Father. And as we have questions here, help us to answer them and to clarify what I may have left a little confusing. But I thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.